So most of you know that my full-time ministry is chaplaincy. And more specifically these days, behavioral medicine or behavioral health, if you will. And so with that, I spend the majority of my time at a behavioral health hospital. And there I, you know, meet with patients individually as they request, but I also spend a great deal of time facilitating spirituality groups. And we cover any number of topics: gratitude, trust, hope, faith, you name it. And what's really cool about my ministry is that most of my work takes place with children and youth, which is something I really enjoy because in today's day and age, not all youth have a sense of their own spirituality. They don't have a sense of their own faith commitments. So it's really neat to be with them and to journey with them and to watch the light bulbs go off, right? When they have that proverbial like, aha, oh, that's what this is? That's what this is? It's like, yeah, dude, that's what this is. It's cool. So just recently, I went up to our child and adolescent unit at the hospital for one of these groups, one of our spirituality groups. And when I arrived, it was one of those moments where one of the staff pulled me aside, right? And they're like, okay, Alicia, I'm just letting you know, this group is kind of unruly. And I'm like, okay, not the first time, won't be the last, no problem. And there's something about my general appearance, right, with the colored hair and the sneakers that when I walk in, it kind of neutralizes things, right? It kind of helps us to get into this rhythm pretty quickly where I'm able to show up and not perfectly, but like somewhat neutralize the unruliness, right? It's like sneakers and colored hair. Take notes, friends. Sneakers and colored hair are like kryptonite for youth. Okay, it really is. And what I was told by the staff turned out to be true. These guys were unruly. I'll lovingly say and call them a posturing group. Now, I've not worked in juvenile corrections. I don't know, has anyone here done juvenile corrections? I've not worked with that crew. But having a sense of that kind of ethos, right, this cohort on this group kind of reminded me of a group that I might encounter in that context. Because they were going to great lengths, right, to like one-up one another and tell these really crass jokes, and they were like cursing and swearing and like just pushing boundaries, right, seeing what they could get away with. They don't care that I'm a chaplain. They don't even know what that is. And they're exchanging these stories, right, about their toughness. And, you know, they were innocent enough. Like, they were truly an innocent bunch. But they worked so hard, like so very hard, to impress one another. And so after 45 minutes of playing along with their charades, right, redirecting this banter and censoring their R-rated mouths, I admit that I was pretty tired. Took a lot of energy. And yet, I wasn't buying their act. Because, see, they thought they were strong. They thought they were strong. And little did they know. So it got me thinking about, what is strength anyway? When we tell one another how strong we are, what are we really saying to each other? Well, according to our friends at Merriam-Webster, we could be referring to things like physical strength, right, which is fairly obvious, or we could be referring to moral or intellectual power, like we might have a strong sense of right and wrong. Or we might be referring to a number, 10,000 strong. Or something that's striking, a strong resemblance. And the list, it goes on and on and on. In fact, according to Merriam-Webster, there are actually 16 different ways in which we might use this adjective strong. And then some have like bullet points underneath those. So that is to say that to pin down one conclusive definition of strong or strength is really impossible. It truly depends on context and nuance. So it's not just any one thing, okay? And so much like last week when we spoke about hunger and being hungry, we talked about being hungry for the wrong things, right? And so this week, I too got to thinking that, you know, maybe we think or we're mistaken about where we can actually find strength. You know, I've often heard it said in congregations and among people of faith, and maybe you have too, that we need to stay strong in the Lord. But what does that really mean? Does that mean that we should trust? Right? Does that mean we should have more faith? Does it mean that we should pray? Does it mean that we should be steadfast? I mean, what does it mean, really, to talk about staying strong as a Christian? What does that mean? And so that's what's at stake for us this morning, is thinking about what does it really mean to be strong? And so you may have noticed, if you were here last week, that very much like last week, we had three different texts, right? And I took these three different texts to look at, okay, what does this biblical strength really entail? And what I'm going to suggest this morning is by no means the conclusive be-all definition, right? As I just said, it entails context and nuance. We have to take that into consideration. But I think it does give us some sense of the radical notion of strength that gets presented to us in the scriptures. Because as I read and I listened to Carol, thank you, Carol, for those elegant readings. I know it was a lot. As I listened to Carol reading, I don't think the strength that the scriptures are talking about this morning is like your conventional, everyday, common household kind of strength. So let's take a look at this, okay? And you guys have the scriptures if you want to follow along. We'll start with our psalm for this morning, which is a joyous song about the final leg of the journey to Zion. And there's this sense of celebration in this text, this anticipation of being able to be in God's presence once again in the temple. And so the text begins, right? How happy are those whose strength comes from you? And then towards the end, they grow stronger as they go. So this text doesn't read to me, again, as a typical, I'm going to puff my chest out and say, I am strong. That's not the kind of strength we're talking about here. Rather, it seems to me that the strength that's being referred to here in this text is marked by two things: humility and action. So see, as opposed to us claiming strength for ourselves as some sort of byproduct of our own doing, right? As some kind of byproduct of our own hard work, our own ability, we instead recognize that we derive strength from God. And we're happier for it. That's what it says. We're happier for it. So there's no sense of arrogance or haughtiness here. We're happy to receive. In other words, God is the source of my strength. And happier are those whose strength comes from you. That's number one. And number two, God is also my reason for action. Right? Because as the people continue to move forward, as we continue to move forward closer to God, as we continue to journey towards a place where we might find and praise God, our strength grows. And it's not because we've endured or been resilient, right? That's a big buzzword these days, and I'm not saying that it's not important, but that's not what's being said here. It's more so because we're simply in pursuit of God. Again, God is the source of our strength. Think about it this way. Think about magnets, right? You're holding two magnets. What happens as they get closer together? There's a stronger pull, right? That's what the psalmist is essentially telling us. They're saying, look, as we get closer to God, we'll get stronger. Right? If we can stay humble and receive strength from God, we're going to get stronger. Now, this isn't exactly our Western notion of strength, is it? And in Ephesians, we see a similar admonishment. The text reads, in a day of darkness and a continued spiritual battle against evil and all its powers, its rulers and its authorities, the writer tells us to armor ourselves with God. Now, friends, I really struggle with this armor of God thing. I really do. I won't get into why. But I think it's important to raise up here. Because again, what we see in this text is that our strength is not an act of our will. Our strength is not an act of our will. Instead, our strength comes from humbling ourselves before God and to looking to God's own strength and will and power to aid us in this ongoing cosmic battle. It's not our doing. We're not actors here. It's only when we're able to humbly receive God as source of strength that we are able to hold our ground. That's the last message in that text. It's the last verse. So that armor of God allows us to stand firm under attack. Whatever that attack might be, it allows us to stand firm under that attack. To be strong is to cloak ourselves in God. And let me raise up that in this text, there's no suggestion of violence, right? There's no suggestion of retaliation. There's no suggestion of fighting back against anything or trying to gain power over something else. Rather, it's about standing our ground. Standing strong in our faith, being anchored, right? And resisting attacks. Resisting that which is evil. And again, I think that this is such a radical notion of strength. Because in a day and age where it seems to me like more and more the predominant ethos is to fight fire with fire, like some grand revenge narrative, we've been taught better in the gospel, my friends, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And I really do believe, and maybe I'm alone in this, but I really do believe that we're at battle. We are at battle right now. Make no mistake. And so what the text is telling us here is, it's a reminder, that whole turn the other cheek thing, to guard ourselves against evil through union with God. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend like this is easy, because it's not. It's not supposed to be easy. I said that last week. I maintain that the Christian faith is not supposed to be easy. These are big asks. And even Jesus, when I talk about the scriptures here in the moment, when I talk about John's gospel, Jesus even recognizes it. He knows what he's asking. And yet, it still remains the ask. So we're asked to forego our own egos. We're asked to forego our own sense of might or power or force or domination or retribution. You name it. We're asked to set that aside. And to simply stand in God. To stand firm. And that ain't easy. It ain't easy, and it might even be a little bit offensive to some of us. Even Jesus' followers in John's gospel said, "Wait a minute, this is too hard. How can we accept this? Who can accept this?" In a continuation from our text last week where we spoke of the body and the blood of Jesus, right? And we talked about cannibalism and rumors of theophagy and eternal life. Jesus tells those gathered again that he is the bread of life, the true food, the everlasting gift from heaven. And it seems as if this is just too much for the people listening. And Jesus knows it and doesn't relent. Instead, he says, "What, you want to give up? You want to give up?" Because he knows, nobody believes what he's saying. They can't accept it. So in this text, it seems to be that to be strong means to believe. To believe in Jesus' words and the life-giving power of God's Spirit. And again, Jesus stresses that human power has no power at all, right? The egos, the will, the willfulness of us has no power. It's the indwelling Spirit of God that sustains us, that gives us strength. If only we believe. Now, I think it goes without saying that belief has been under siege recently in our world. And that unbelief has been taking a toll on all of us. We ask ourselves things like, well, who can we believe? Who can we rely on? We ask questions like, well, who has the facts? Who has the data? Who has the science? Who has the statistics? Where do we go? It seems to be hard to know what is true versus untrue. And yet, when we claim that we have some cornerstone or stake in the truth, we seem to puff our chests up and we feel strong somehow, right? Like perhaps we're morally superior and intellectually astute, as Webster so defined it. But Jesus comes along and says, wrong source of strength. Instead, he says, are we listening to the indwelling spirit? Can we be open to believing? Can we be open to the possibility that maybe, just maybe, sometimes we're wrong? Can we, instead of going to the small I am that is you and me, can we instead look to the big I am as stated in the scripture? Because we're finite. And as finite beings, so too is our strength. Our strength is finite. But God's? I don't think I have to tell you. So Jesus begs the question, will we believe? Will we believe? So I want to circle back for a moment to those really strong kids that I talked about in the beginning of the sermon, right? 2 days later, after I initially saw them for that 45-minute group, I returned to the unit for another group. And the cohort, as I'll call them, had largely remained intact. Same group of kids. Same group of kids, same group, crew, same behavior. But here's the thing. As group went on, something remarkable started to happen. They started getting honest. And then this sweet, hulking kid, big, he opened up and he began to share about what he'd been going through and how he felt about it. And he started to cry in front of his peers, the tough ones. And the room went silent. And then another kid spoke up. And another. And before I knew it, I had a room full of really strong, tough teenagers reduced to tears. Because they allowed themselves to get real. They allowed themselves to get vulnerable. They took down that facade, right? The wall crumbled. They took off the mask. And they were there. I'll never forget that group. It was incredible. I even stuck around for an extra 40 minutes after it just to provide additional emotional support because some of the kids had opened up in such a way that I couldn't just leave them. You know, they so desperately wanted to talk and they wanted somebody to listen to them, to see them for who they are. And that, in my estimation, was real strength. It wasn't all that bravado and sarcasm and goofiness that they showed up with 2 days earlier. They let that stuff go. They were humble. They took a risk. They took action. And each one of those kids, you know what they did? They spoke their truth. They stood firm in who they are and what they'd experienced. And they talked with a belief in themselves that I hadn't heard before. And in that belief, they started to believe in one another and mirrored that back to one another. So strength isn't just about this notion of rugged individualism or what we're able to push through. It's about how willing we are to allow God to strengthen us. And this is a really different paradigm. It's an inside-out job. It's not about our power or our force or our own limited, finite, small wills. Rather, it's about allowing and accepting. Allowing God into our lives so that we might receive God's Spirit and be made strong. So as this church continue on our journey together during this time of transition, as we march towards our Zion, how might we invite God into our own lives and more deeply into the life of this church to give us strength in our journey? How might we invite strength, God's strength, into our lives? Not my will, but thy will, Lord. Amen.